I'd like to read a few more passages from the Gospel of John. These three short passages are all part of a larger conversation Jesus has with his disciples the night before he dies. So think of this as three little clips of the same evening. John 14, 15 to 18. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And 16, beginning in verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I've said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we invite you to fulfill your promise again today, as you do each day, to send an advocate to be with us and to teach us so that we can know you and walk in your ways. Amen. Well, I imagine there might be a few people here today who know the experience of losing a parent early in life. But even if you didn't, you can probably imagine what it would be like to sit next to your mother's hospital bed. And you're trying desperately to think of all the things that you want to ask her before it's too late. But you're 15, and what do you know about the complexities of adulthood, or even what kind of future crises life might throw your way? And your mother is lying there, and her mind is just full of all these thoughts of things she'd like to tell you about what it's like to be a parent, or what to do if your dreams don't turn out as you planned. But she knows right now that the whole world is at your feet, and that the counsel you'll need at 30 would sound like total gibberish, and that you've really got all you can handle just getting through today. And this is something of the situation we have in John 13 to 17 on the night before Jesus' death. It's been a really strange night. Like, it started off with Jesus washing the feet of all his disciples, which was awkward and kind of embarrassing. And then Jesus starts getting all agitated. And he talks about being betrayed. And he has this really strange, mysterious exchange with Judas that nobody can understand, after which Judas just stands up and leaves in the middle of dinner. And then Jesus all of a sudden starts talking about going away and saying things like, "Soon you will see me no more," and "Where I am going, you cannot follow now." And everybody's getting nervous. And they start stammering all of these questions in John, like, "So, Jesus, where are you going, really? And where are we supposed to be going? And really, what is God like?" Because we've been waiting for a while to kind of get a hang on of that. And while we're on the subject, what about all those metaphors and stories of yours? I mean, Jesus, what do those actually mean? Because to be honest, we've hated to mention it, but most of the time, we don't have a blessed clue what you're talking about. I mean, the questions are all like jumbled and awkward and confused, and you can feel panic setting in. And these disciples are young. They're in their teens and 20s. They're not ready to be on their own, and they're not even sure what kind of questions they should be asking. And Jesus shares their dilemma. I love how he says in John 16:12, I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. I mean, Jesus could be taking this moment to talk to the disciples about what it is like to lead a global church, or in Peter's case, to be the first pope. I mean, Jesus could be offering them some really good counsel on future conflicts they're going to have around things like food law or circumcision or Gentile church membership. He could discuss clashes with the empire and talk to them about how to face martyrdom with courage. He could break down all of these pesky metaphors that they've never caught on to. But here's the problem. The church doesn't exist yet. And this group of small town boys has never actually been more than 60 miles from home. And as for martyrdom, they're already scared enough to wet their pants here. And if they didn't get his stories before, it's not really likely they're going to have a breakthrough tonight when they're all more tightly wound than a pit of rattlesnakes. So Jesus doesn't bring up any of these vital matters. He just prays, gets arrested, and dies with all of it unspoken. And I think it's really easy to feel sympathetic to the disciples' concern here. Because if there's anybody who really knows about all the stuff Jesus never said, it's got to be 21st century Christians, right? I mean, don't get me wrong, the Gospels are great. I'm really glad we have them. But I can't be the only one who's noticed that sometimes it seems like there's this vast distance between the first century Jesus and the 21st century realities of the world. I mean, Jesus is talking about mustard seeds, and we're talking about terabytes. And I have no idea what the conversion rate is for that. And as much as I love these great stories Jesus tells about, like, the servant who buried the talents, his master's talents, in the ground, I can't be the only one who's wondered what that master would make of high-risk stock investments. I mean, even in Jesus' own day, he was not noted for saying things plainly. And there are so many conflicts and decisions he never said anything about at all. I mean, it'd be hard to blame us or the disciples if we're all feeling a little out to sea. But Jesus interrupts this kind of meltdown the disciples are having in John 14:16 to say, "Stop the panic. Nobody panic here. I might be going away, but I'm not about to leave you all as orphans. I'm not about to make you all figure out the rest of the future just stumbling through all by yourself. I'm going to send an advocate, also known as the Spirit, who's going to stay with you permanently and help you figure this stuff out." In verse 25, he goes on and says to them, "Listen, I know I said a lot of stuff tonight, and let's be honest, every night, that flew right over your heads. But don't worry about it, because the Spirit's going to bring all of that stuff back when you're ready for it and teach you what it means. Be at peace. Be at peace." I mean, this is pretty good news, right? Like, Jesus employs a personal tutor, a kind of personal interpreter, if you will, whose job it is to follow behind him and help people figure out what he's talking about. But in the same conversation, in John 16:12, Jesus goes even further, and he says to them, "And oh, by the way, did I mention that I still have a lot more to say that you haven't been ready for yet? But you know what? It's okay that we didn't get to the rest of those lesson plans, because this isn't our only chance. The Spirit I'm going to send you will guide you in all truth, even the stuff we didn't quite get to yet. He's going to tell you what is to come," Jesus says, which is a way of saying he's going to teach you toward a future that isn't on your radar yet. And you can trust what he says to you about that future, because whatever he teaches is still going to be coming straight from me. To sum it up in one short sentence, we've been put on alert. Jesus is not done talking by a long shot. I think it's really telling that the Gospel of John was one of the last New Testament books written. This book was composed as the last generation of people who'd heard Jesus teach personally were dying out. It was written as the first century that's so prominent in the Bible was about to give way to the second century. The temple that Jesus had worshipped and ranted in had burned down. The Jewish movement that Jesus had started was now full of Gentiles. This world of a first century Galilean rabbi was disappearing rapidly. So the question is, who is going to speak to a new world that even Matthew and Mark and Luke would barely recognize? And along comes John to give this really bold answer. And his answer is this: the greatest teacher the world has ever known has not gone into retirement. He's not planning to spend the rest of human history as a heavenly recluse living off the diminishing income of his single published work. Instead, by the Spirit, Jesus is hitting the road and he's going on global tour, and he's going to translate that work into 10,000 distinct languages. He's going to teach the way and the truth and the life in a fresh tongue for every generation. Or if you prefer a different metaphor, the Spirit is going to make the bread of life into pita and pumpernickel and French baguette and tortillas and naan and rice cakes. Nobody is going to be asked to gnaw on a 2,000-year-old loaf. The Spirit is going to bake a fresh loaf for every new generation. I wonder, do you know that? I mean, not know like in your head, but do you really believe it? That the most famous teacher in the history of the world is still teaching? That he is as fluent in Twitter as he is in Aramaic? That he's as conversant in bitcoins and terabytes and satellites as he was in denarii and yeast and sheep? That he has as much to say about pharmaceutical sales as he did about tax collection? That he's as familiar with AIDS as he is with leprosy? That he reads the hearts of politicians just as easily as he read the hearts of Pharisees? That he knows more about the inner workings of your iPhone than even you teenagers have figured out? And he's still got stuff to teach. Jesus knows your world, and he has things to say about it. Do you believe that? And if so, are you listening? I mean, the Spirit's ability to teach comes up as this major theme in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the city of Corinth had a reputation of wealth without culture. You might think of Corinth as the ancient Las Vegas. But the thing about the Christians in Corinth is they really liked to think of themselves as intellectuals. They were the kind of people that wear fake glasses just to look smarter and like to debate the latest religious bestseller at parties even if they haven't read the book. They like big words, and they like even bigger ideas and complex arguments and high-flying rhetoric, and they really like preachers who bring it all together. I mean, this is their idea of what spiritual sophistication looks like. And then along comes Paul, and he just kind of like pops their pretensions like an overinflated balloon. And he says to them, listen, all the great scholars and philosophers for the history of the world have already tried those methods. They have preached and tested and written and reasoned and researched and debated and invented new terms. And do you know where that got us? Well, for starters, it got us some amazing technology, like the internet and chickens that are turned back into dinosaurs. So good on them for that. But where all of that has not got us is with any true understanding of the meaning of history, or of the true shape of a fully human life, or knowledge of the mind of God. And it's not that the most brilliant thinkers in history have not tried to look into those things, but the problem is they keep digging and digging, and they eventually hit a rock that they just can't dig past. And that's because they are digging with tools that are not suitable to the task. There's only one person who has access to the inner workings of God's mind and the meaning of history and the true shape of the human life, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit searches the mind of God and knows all of God's mysteries. Now, the crazy news of the gospel is that God has made the startling decision to reveal God's secrets, to open access to the inner workings of God's mind. But understanding those inner workings, understanding all those secrets, is a place where the intellectuals and the MacArthur Genius Grant Awards are at no advantage. And in fact, precisely the opposite. Because while they're out trying to logic and reason their way into the mysteries, the Spirit is revealing them to kindergartners and barbers and trash collectors and McDonald's workers and ordinary people like us. I mean, the Spirit teaches us to reason, not like human beings reason, but to reason like God reasons. The Spirit teaches us how to know things, not just with our heads, but how to know with our bodies and with our spirits. The Spirit gives us an ability to grasp truths that are so big, human beings haven't found language yet to capture them. And if the wise people of our day, all the scholars and intellectuals, dismiss what we're learning as childish or foolish or irrational, which they probably will, Paul says, that's okay, because the truth is, they just don't have a mind for it. We have the mind of Christ. Through the Spirit, we are thinking with the mind of Christ. In recent years, I found myself coming back to this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, probably more than any other passage in the Bible. And I think something about this statement is just so remarkable, that the Spirit is giving us Jesus' mind to understand the deepest mysteries of God. That's the claim. The Spirit is giving ordinary people minds that are able to understand the inner secrets of God. But there are two ways I think this process goes wrong. Some of us make the mistake of the Corinthian Christians of pursuing this truth of God like it's any other intellectual project. In other words, we get really caught up in like smart-sounding arguments and dazzling rhetoric. And I know a lot of Christians this happens to. I mean, they really want to know God, so they read the books. And they listen to lectures, and they tweak language and parse grammar, and they interrogate punctuation, and they debate all the minutiae. And none of those are necessarily bad things. But the trouble comes when they don't recognize that Christianity at its heart is not an intellectual system. Christianity at its heart is a relationship. The best reasoning can deceive you. Christianity is about a relationship where God's hidden wisdom is revealed in things that sound like total nonsense. Things like sell all you have and give them to the poor. Things like love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. Things like a seed of faith can move a mountain. Things like do not fear. I mean, so many Christians I know would rather parse Hebrew verbs until their eyes cross and mine archaeology until their hands are bloody than take the risk of something as fishy sounding as being taught by the Spirit. I mean, but the trouble is, it is possible to dig up a whole pile of facts and still not have the truth. And this happens all the time to people who know their Bibles really well. The only way to know the truth is to listen to the Spirit, whose job it is to introduce Jesus the real meaning behind the facts. The Spirit, who is the only authoritative interpreter there is. And obviously, it is risky to let yourself be taught by the Spirit. There's always a possibility you're going to mishear, and the picture is never complete. But the thing is, that risk is at the heart of Christianity itself. It is the risk that God's willing to take with us. It's the risk of having a faith that is not simply about a man who lived 2,000 years ago, but a Lord Jesus Christ who's alive and well in 2015 and still talking. I mean, there's no way around that risk. But the other way I think this project goes wrong is that some of us just hear this and think we are way out of our league. Like, knowing the mysteries of God and the mind of Christ is something we've never aspired to begin with. And this is where I think we really need to hear Paul say, this is how God works on purpose. If you consider yourself unexceptional, you are the one the Spirit wants as a student. I mean, Jesus spent his entire life teaching widows and fishermen and tax collectors, and there has been no change in God's preference over the last 2,000 years. Jesus actually did try talking to the intellectuals and the religious professionals, but do you remember what happened? I mean, they spent all of their time arguing over insignificant details and looking for loopholes and searching for exceptions and planting these clever verbal traps. It was the ordinary people who just heard Jesus and listened and took him at his word. I mean, do you understand it's you the Spirit wants to teach? The Spirit wants to train you in the mind of Christ and lay God's mysteries bare. I mean, the Gospels introduce us to Jesus, but if we stop with the words on the page, we've missed the entire point. Jesus is the way, and there's a whole lot of road still to be explored. Jesus is the truth, and there's a whole lot of truth still waiting to be understood. Jesus is the life, and he's alive in the 21st century, and there's a whole lot of life still to be lived here and now in step with him. Jesus is the Word, and the Word never stops speaking. I mean, the Spirit is willing to reveal the mind of God and the mind of Christ to any who will listen and embrace what might feel like total foolishness. So, show up to be taught. I mean, seek the simple things and not the lofty things, because most of the time the simple things are deeper and closer to the heart of the gospel. I mean, accept that there is a truth that is even bigger than reason or facts or logic. Ask questions and lean into the mystery. And the Spirit will teach you how the way of life is passing even here. Listen. Listen. Jesus is speaking here and now. Listen. Let's be silent for a few minutes together and just listen. Lord, I praise you that you are alive and continuing to speak, and that there is not a person in this room who is not fully qualified to hear your voice. In fact, there's not a person here who hasn't already heard it, whether they know it or not. Lord, we confess that the problem with the world is not that you're not speaking, but that we have headphones in our ears, TVs playing, stereos blasting, talk shows talking, authors writing, so many words and so much noise. But we're not sitting and listening for you. Lead us in the way and the truth and the life that is as much alive here in the 21st century as it was in the first. Speak your word fresh to us and give us ears to hear. In your name we pray.